Be a preacher of the gospel and to have those present who enjoy hearing about the Word of God and want to improve their lives, and that's what we're doing here this morning as we worship the Lord. And appreciate the presence of our visitors and hope that you'll feel at home as we worship God together. I want to talk with you this morning about a passage that comes to mind from the book of Ephesians, and we look at that in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, a very familiar passage. It speaks of the fact that we're saved by grace through faith. I've always believed that the proper understanding of that verse is that it speaks of God's part and man's part in salvation. In salvation by grace, we're talking about all that God has done to bring about our salvation. The fact that He devised a plan to save us after we were created and after we fell. And then through Jesus Christ, He brought that into being, and we know of that through the power of the Holy Spirit. So these are things that God's grace has done. Then on the other hand, there is the part by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. I believe that faith is the part that man operates under, that God expects us to respond to His grace by the faith that we have. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And thus, there's something we have to do in reading and understanding the Bible to understand that we have a part in the plan of salvation. This morning, I'd like to talk with you about the idea of the various powers that produce conversion. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us that God is calling us by the gospel. There are things that God has done to bring about salvation. He's not passive. God created us and we fell into sin, and God now wants to save us. So as we come to the understanding of being converted, the idea of coming back into a right relationship with God, we understand how important that is. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says that our sins and iniquities have separated between us and God. So we have to have some power to bring us back to God. As Ephesians 2 describes it, I believe that there's grace and faith. Grace that God brings about through His mercy, and then the faith that we respond in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we look at these things, we recognize that there's something to be done to obey the gospel. We have to understand that we're not to be passive, but there are things that we can do in response to God in order to be converted. Let me ask you to turn now again to the book of Ephesians. I want to begin reading in chapter 2 with verse 1, where Paul speaks of the redemption that is in Christ. He said, "In you being made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom you also once conducted yourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." In a very short form, that's the story of the cross. That's the story of redemption and how that once we were dead in trespasses and sins. And that applies to each of us, not because we inherited Adam's sin, which we did not, but because we in our own time and our own place have committed transgressions of God's grace. And as He speaks of that, we were made alive. And we understand that we've been made alive. Romans chapter 6 talks about the fact that we were baptized into the death of Christ. And as we were raised by the power of the gospel then, we walk in newness of life. So we're made alive. And this is done through God's grace and God's mercy. So we have to recognize that you look at the world, and the world doesn't seem interested in God's grace. We have to recognize that to a large degree, America had lost its footing, lost its foundation with regard to faith in Christ Jesus. But there's still a power of God that is operating. And we need to be thankful for that and be able to be useful in trying to spread the power of the gospel so that people can continue to be saved and redeemed by the blood of Christ. So we're looking at the powers that produce that. And the positive conversion requires energy. There were those for a long time who believed that man was born totally depraved. Therefore, he was passive in all salvation. He had to wait until God operated in some miraculous, better felt way than told that would cause him to be saved apart beyond the gospel of Christ. And of course, people waited in vain. That did not happen. God's plan does not speak of that as being the power of conversion. But conversion requires energy, and we can understand that in the natural world. If you've had a teenager in your life, you understand that energy is required to clean the messy room, but it becomes dirty with no effort. You understand that just their tennis shoes alone could make a room smell dirty. So it takes some effort to clean that sort of thing. Then there's another analogy. Energy required to make a garden, but it becomes a patch of weeds with no effort. And I remember with such distaste when my father farmed for a living and we had what he called the new ground. The Bermuda grass was about knee high. He had that plowed up, and my job and the job of my siblings was to go in there and shake out that grass and get it ready for planting of seeds. I hated and still hate Bermuda grass. It comes into my flower bed right here in Arlington. There's not a thing in the world I can do about it because it just takes energy to get it out. But the point I'm making is that energy is always required to bring about spiritual conversion. We're not passive. God is not going to do it all. There's so many illustrations in the book of Acts that proves that to be so. Whereas God brings about the means by which the gospel is proclaimed, and then men have to respond to that. And I'm using men in the generic term, men and women. We have to respond to that in such a way that we cause conversion to take place. Conversion is not all God's part. The Bible, particularly the book of Acts, shows that each of us has some role to play. And Philippians chapter 2 says, save yourself from this untoward generation. There are things that I must do. Yes, God's grace is wonderful. His mercy is beyond description. The plan of salvation is there, but I have to respond to that. So it's so hard sometimes to get people who think about salvation to act upon what they know to do. But again, if you look at the book of Ephesians and in chapter 1 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul said in verse 18, speaking of the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. We give knowledge and accept the fact that God has great working power. We've seen that in times past. We've seen that with regard to the working with Israel, the bringing of Israel out of Egyptian captivity, the promised land, and all the things that went with getting the promised land. There's so many things that illustrate the great power of God. But nothing illustrates that great power more than the planning of God and his wisdom to bring about the plan of redemption so that all the world could be saved. We recognize that there's power in the blood. We were talking about that a moment ago. We'll sing about that in a little while. The power in the blood. Do you realize that there's enough power in the blood of Christ to save every human being in the entire world? Anyone that's ever lived can come under the grace of God if they'll pursue salvation and accept the grace of God. And so here's the mighty power of God that's a part of that, and we need to appreciate it. But the power to bring about spiritual salvation is not persuasive speech. We've had a real good discussion of that in class in our study of 1 Corinthians with regard to Apollos being such a persuasive speaker. The Apostle Paul, evidently not. The Corinthians on one occasion accused him of being poor in speech, and he would acknowledge that And the Bible acknowledged that Apollos was mighty in power and speech. But the power of Paul was not in that persuasive speech. And of course, it's not in the church building or the kind of thing that draw people today. I wonder when the Christians of the first century had to worship in secret. Sometimes worship in the catacombs in Rome. Sometimes worship in caves, the Hebrews letter talked about. How you invited your neighbors. And today you invite your neighbors and you say, we have this mighty cathedral that cost $5 million to build. Well, that's not our building. And so people are not going to be brought here because of the size of our building, but that's not it in the first place. What should draw people is the power of the gospel of Christ and seeking salvation. And of course, the idea of church programs. I think of something I said not too long ago when I talked about the modern preachers and what they do. I talked about the preacher that came in from the ceiling on a wire with a cloak on like he was Superman. Then the church that had zebra walking down the aisle. And sometimes people do things like that to attract a crowd. As this morning in class, Brother Joel mentioned back when Pat Boone was a member of the church. And I well remember that. And he went to college in Denton. And there were big ads in the Denton paper that come to a certain Church of Christ because Pat Boone's going to be leading singing this morning. Well, that's not the draw of the gospel. Amen. The draw of the gospel is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In chapter 1 of the Corinthian letter really does emphasize that. And then, of course, that non-offensive approach where everybody leaves feeling good. You don't talk about sin anymore. You don't lay upon people the fact of sin. And I've always taught there are two parts of the gospel of Christ. The first one, not so pleasant. The first part of the gospel of Christ is putting people in mind of their sins. No better place to recognize that in Acts chapter 2. When the apostles began to preach the gospel in Acts 2, they laid upon the Jews that were listening the fact that they'd crucified the Son of Glory. That wasn't pretty. That was offensive to some, I'm quite sure. But to those who understood that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and they repented of their sins, the second part of the gospel came into play, and that was the salvation part of the gospel. The fact that people could be saved from their sins. So we have to forget about this non-offensive approach. We have to recognize that a lot of the things that appeal to people today are of the kind of stuff that's really not normal. It's offensive to me that Los Angeles, for example, is going to be trying to get the Olympics of a future year. And what they've decided to do as a drawing card of that is have Caitlin carry the torch into the arena. That's offensive to me because I understand the Bible condemns that sort of thing. Well, if I'm in sin, or if you're in sin, I need to tell you about that so that you can escape from sin. And that's part of what the gospel of Christ is. And the felt needs approach that is so popular today, I feel your pain. And so we have psychologists at church, and we have physical therapy at church, and we have people that talk about your budget at church, and these sorts of things, the social programs that are so important. And although this sometimes builds a crack, that's not the power of the gospel. We need to clearly understand that. And so when we start talking about the power of the gospel, we turn back to the gospel itself. The gospel says, pardon me, of itself, Romans 1:16, that it is the power of God to salvation. And the word power that's used in Romans 16, as you may well know, comes from the word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. And when a person who is tender-hearted hears of their sins, it's like a dynamite going off in their mind. I'm lost. Well, you need to understand that. If you're lost, you need to know that you're lost. That's the first part of the gospel. The second part of the gospel is the fact that your sins can be completely forgiven and wiped out as though they never were by the grace of God. John 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that's one of the great blessings that the gospel gives. In Hebrews 4 and in verse 12, the writer says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's why there's a power in the gospel beyond me, and I'm so grateful that that's so. I appreciate the comments that have been made, the compliments that have been made about preaching. I tell people in all sincerity, I'm a one-talent man, peddling as hard as I can peddle. But there's a power in the gospel beyond the messenger. And that is that it's a powerful thing that it can reach into your heart and describe the thoughts and intents of your heart. So as the Bible is preached, even as it was in Acts 2, and it was preached that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. You, by the hands of lawless men, did crucify and slay. It was like a dynamite going off in their head. I killed the Messiah. I killed the Christ. Until you have that kind of dynamite go off in your head about sin, you're not ready to be saved. If you want me to tell you what I think about the fact that churches are nearly empty today, more so than any time in my history, in my knowledge, is because sin has become so acceptable and so pleasant today that nobody feels guilty about it. People are not feeling guilty about sin, they enjoy it. And so as you see the sinner living openly and boldly in sinful relationships, they're not about to repent because the dynamite's never gone off in their head. But that's where the preaching comes from. That's why preachers have got to be able to lay upon people the burden of their guilt. Now, guilt is bad, but it's good. It's really good. You know, felt guilt. It's a burden. It's an onus. It's horrible. And you want to get rid of it. But the grace of God tells us how. We actually can be forgiven of every sin and every transgression we've ever committed. And so the gospel is that way. And Isaiah chapter 55, I'll let you go back and read that, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning of verse 18, the idea of Jesus Christ, the stumbling block. And it's really something to understand. I can see how some college professor today or some philosopher might think the same thing. Here's a Roman person who's got the mighty gods in their beautiful ivory temples crusted with gold. And here comes a little guy named Paul. He's trying to tell them to believe in a Jew, a crucified Jew as God. And that was foolishness. And then here's Paul coming to the Jews, and he's talking about how their Messiah has come, and they're expecting a Messiah with a sword and strong and able to throw the Romans out of Jerusalem and make them independent again and like Solomon. And Jesus was crucified. And you expect me to believe that Jesus is my God, the Messiah? And it was foolishness, a stumbling block. Well, I can see that today. I can well understand how college professors would have difficulty humbling themselves down and accepting that a crucified Jew is God. But that's what Matthew 1 and 21 affirms, and that's what Isaiah said, Isaiah 53. And so many of the other passages speak not just of Jesus as God, but Philippians 2 says, "You have this mind in you, which is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, the actual God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but gave that up and came to earth as a human being." The story of Jesus Christ, God Almighty, the great I Am that Bobby mentioned in his prayer today, giving up heaven and its glory and coming to earth to save me.
Amen.
And you.
Amen.
That's the glory of the gospel. And to people who are wise in their own esteem, it's foolishness. But we need to understand it by the preaching of the gospel. Salvation is brought down. And also the power of prayer. We always put James 5:16 in our bulletin because we believe in prayer.
Amen.
As we have to do with our sicknesses and illnesses and needs, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I'm wondering, Do you ever mention a loved one by name who's not saved in your prayer? Do you mention a son or daughter, a brother or sister, a mother or father? Do you mention someone by name in your prayer that they might be saved? Powerful. Now, it's not enough because we need to be able to teach them to have faith. Romans 10:17. And across our back wall, we've got all kinds of literature to increase people's faith because it refers people to the Bible. We say again and again, use those tracts, those religious booklets, to give away. They're not doing any good on the wall. But if you know someone that's not a Christian, there's a booklet back there that calls their attention to God. There's a booklet back there that calls their attention to the Bible. There's a booklet back there that calls their attention to the church. All you have to do is when you pray about someone and call them by name before God's throne, I want them to be saved, get something and give to them. Been thousands of people converted by good religious material like that. So we have the power to do that, but sometimes we don't have the faith to do it. And it does take faith to do that. The Apostle Paul said something I've never reconciled in myself. I don't know that I could pray this prayer. Romans 10:1, he was willing for himself to be anathema for his brethren's sake that they might be saved. I haven't come to the point where I can say that yet. And it's a tremendous thought that the Apostle Paul would consider himself to be lost forever that his people might be saved. That's love beyond measure that we need to understand. Turning to the book of Colossians chapter 4, you see the sentiments brought about by the gospel of Christ and how we might be saved. Paul said in Colossians 4, beginning of verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Now, this is something personal. I'd like for you to say, is that you? Do you continue in prayer earnestly? Being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains. Paul was a prisoner because he preached the gospel. But he still had love for people. He was trying to tell the Colossians, don't sit there and wait for something else to happen. You reach out to people and tell them about the Lord. And so I'm saying that about us. We need to grow because there are people around us who are lost. And maybe the tracks on the wall are going to meet the means for you to do that. So I urge you to take some time as a member of this congregation, look through the tracks and pick some out. Here lately, we've been having a number of things to do to the building. We've had plumbers and electricians down. And when they're here, I give them one of those tracks. I want them to think and study. And I always tell them, if you have any questions, give me a call. And that's all you've got to say. Give some where you buy your groceries. Give some to the dry cleaner. Give some to different people that are your neighbors. And say, if you have a question, give me a call. See, you can do that. And the end result is that people are going to be hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ that need so desperately the power of prayer, because the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The power of a good influence. Jesus was commendatory toward hypocrites. Hypocrites are a scourge on the face of the earth, but particularly in the church. I don't believe we have hypocrites here. Each of you could, if you wanted to, put on an act. And the root word of the hypocrite was the actor. And so in the olden days, in the time of Rome, they'd have a big stage or arena, and somebody would put on a face mask, a character mask, and he would pretend to be that character. That word was picked up by Jesus and used as the hypocrites. They play a role, but they're not true inside. Well, I could be that way if I wanted to be, but I don't fool the Lord at all. No hypocrite ever does. The Bible tells me plainly the hypocrite's going to go to hell. Now, I've had a lot of people tell me I won't come to church because the hypocrite's there. My daddy was one of them. He came. He told my mother, I can't believe these kids go to church three times a week. They're fooling you. They're going up there to skip out and go to town somewhere. So one Sunday morning, he got in his pickup, came up there and came in the church building. I thought when I saw him, the roof was going to fall in. But he came to check up on us. Well, when we all came out to get in the car to go home, he sat there and he watched the people coming down the steps. Now, I know him. He's a hypocrite. I know him. He's a hypocrite. Which seemed in his mind to justify him. Well, see, what I know, my study of the Bible is the hypocrites are lost anyway.
Amen.
So if you're going to hide behind a hypocrite, you've got to be littler than the hypocrite to hide from God.
Amen.
And they're hypocrites at the grocery store, and they're hypocrites in the military, and even as bad as people are treating policemen, they're hypocrites in the police too. But we need to pray for them and what they're going through today, as you well know what's in the news now. But the idea of hypocrisy, but a good influence. A good influence. I well remember Brother Harold Houchin, been long dead. He lived in California and was an elder in the church for a long time. And he had some neighbors who never went to services anywhere. So he said one day and said, I wonder, would it offend you if I took your children with me to Bible study? And he said, well, no, I guess not. So he picked them up regularly, three times a week, and took those children to Bible study. One Saturday, the man came over and said, we're not letting you take our kids to Bible study anymore. We're not taking them to church anymore. And he said, have I offended you? He said, no, you've shown me that I ought to be there too. And so that man started going to church. He obeyed the gospel of Christ and became an elder in the church because of a good influence.
Amen.
Because of good influence. I've laughed a lot at my cousin. She's a card. She lived next door to people that never went to church. So she came in one Sunday morning from Bible study, from worship services, and got out of the car and had her Bible in her arm and started up the yard and fell and said a bad word. And she said, ooh, I thought, well, here I am trying to be a good influence, and now what have I done? It only takes a little bit sometimes to be a bad influence. It takes a life to be a good influence. And so these are some of the things we need to recognize. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount had so many good things to say. In fact, I found a tie on the email that has the Beatitudes on it, so I was glad to be able to get that. But in Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 14, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Good works are not to glorify self. They're to glorify God and bring others to them. And then the power of encouragement. We all need it. I tell you, we do. I do. There are times when I failed in so many things in trying to bring some people to the Lord that I wanted to, some of my own family. I just get so discouraged. And yet at the same time, I recognize that God only expects us to try, and we can try. In Acts 2 and verse 40, the Bible says, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Many other words. He was a long-winded preacher. He's a long-winded preacher. Paul was. He preached till midnight, and a young man fell out of the window. The point of it is, there is encouragement in the Word of God. But sometimes, just a shake of the hand. Or some time to say, I know what you're going through. To encourage when people have troubles. And that's what Christians can do. There's a reason why we have assemblies. We are individual Christians, and we're going to be out in the world all the week, individually serving the Lord. But sometimes we get weak and frustrated, and our faith dwindles. We come into assembly, and we see one another, we greet one another, we enjoy being with one another, and our family relationship makes us build up and be greater. So that's what the Bible is talking about being encouraging. And then, of course, in the book of Colossians chapter 3, as it speaks of our singing and our worship to God. In verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Our singing does that to me. Builds us up, encourages us, and helps us understand all of that. So when you talk about conversion, we have to recognize the power of God is involved in that, but also the power of the gospel, the power of prayer, the power of a good influence, the power of encouragement. And if we do that often enough, it just becomes second nature. It's not something that I have to plan. Well, today I'm going to do this and this and this. It's something that is a part of my life and your life, because I know that I'm surrounded by people who are not saved. And with many of the words, we can testify to others saying, be saved from this perverse generation. We need to use the power of the gospel to bring the sheep in into the fold where Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. If you need to respond to the gospel this morning in any way, we recognize the power of prayer, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll let you hope that you will let the power of God rule in your lives while we stand together and sing that invitation song.